We are going to get farther into Holy Spirit stuff tonight. But I've recognized that I haven't explained very well the reason or the predicate for these gifts of the Spirit, why they're necessary. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be spending a lot of time for the next few weeks in Corinthians. In Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 primarily.
Are you going to explain to why he wrote this letter to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit or something like this?
Well, those reasons that people talk about and that you've heard in Bible school are mostly just bullshit.
In other words, no.
Well, it's not perfect.
No, I would highly recommend, if anyone's interested in that kind of thing, to read the letter of Clement of Rome to the Corinthians. And it references and explains these letters much better than all that other stuff that you've heard. The first verse is the reason that we're now going into this study. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And again, the word gifts, as you see, is in italics. And is it in italics in all your Bibles?
Yeah.
The proper translation is concerning spirituals or spiritual matters. It's the Greek word is pneumatikos. It just means spiritual things or the spiritual arena. The word gifts is not in the text. And Paul was talking to a group of people in Corinth who were a great deal like we are, who had confused, not just us, but the church in America, who had confused the matters of the Spirit with trying to bring the matters of the Spirit and make them work for the flesh. There was all kinds of implications to it, but there was total ignorance with regard to what spiritual matters were, much like here. Now, concerning the idea is the word ignorant here is agnoio. It means more than ignorant. It means that it's almost a decision of the will that you don't want to know because it'll bother you. It's not wanting to know. It means obviously you don't understand, but more than that, it has the component in that it's not only don't you understand it, you don't want to understand it because it'll mess up your apple cart. So I would not have you ignorant. Now spirituals, anytime the scriptures talk about the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual matters, they're talking about a dominion and they're talking about a kingdom. And it's called, throughout the scriptures, either the day of the Lord, the kingdom of God. I mean, there's 100 different words for it in the scriptures. But they're talking about a state of being that is not time dependent. Now, that kingdom of God is overriding every other thing there is. There is no place in the universe, no place in time and space where the kingdom of God is not the reality. It's that you've seen these crazy science fiction movies where it's a reality on top of a reality, that something else is going on besides what it looks like.
Is that like when he said the kingdom of God cometh not with
observation?
The kingdom of God, is that what he's talking about? Same thing?
Same thing. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you.
This is a big thing to me because I've always thought that the kingdom, I guess I've always thought the kingdom of God was a place someplace.
No.
So it's the same thing as not being able to learn anything.
Yeah, it's because it's like, it's always there. Mount Zion is the only mountain in the universe. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom that is.
One way you look and you see a bear, and the next way you're looking at something else. It's mm-hmm. the way of trying it.
It's the way of looking at it. Now,
is this the in and out?
Yeah, but it can't be justified. Yeah, it's the sheepfold. But it can't be justified. Your not being in can't be justified because it says going in and out.
No, I don't mean that. I mean...
Let's go to Isaiah 60. I knew I was going to get into this. Damn it.
What's in here?
What? Isaiah is right after Psalms and just before.
Chapter
729.
What?
So we go back to Corinthians?
Yeah, I think it's Isaiah 66, but it's going to take me a minute.
Oh, that's way the heck over.
No, it's not Isaiah 66. Yeah, it's Isaiah 60. What?
Isaiah 60 verse 1 is in the Messiah.
She was singing that last night.
Sorry. Great lyric.
Arise. Shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This was written in 690 B.C., so, I mean, this is what everybody's still looking for, but it's already was done at least by 690 years before Christ. Arise, shine, for the light, thy light is come up, is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and in the Hebrews it's the tense that says, behold, the darkness shall continue to cover and to continue to cover and continue to cover. It's in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of Hebrew. It's in the aortis tense, which means it just continues. Darkness shall continue to cover the earth. As long as the earth stands, darkness will cover the earth. Peter talked about it by saying, for they willfully are without knowledge, for they don't understand that all things continue as they were from the beginning. And they always will. There will never be all this bullshit that people say there will be about God stuff and the kingdoms of God on the earth. And the oldest heresy that exists in the Christian church, and it exists all the way back to Genesis, is that God is somehow trying to establish his kingdom on the face of the earth. That's a lie from the depth of hell. And any time you try to make the kingdom of God come upon your flesh, i.e. having the evidence that the kingdom of God is here, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh the name of the Lord in vain. I am so sick and tired of each of you trying to cause the kingdom of God to be in the flesh. It cannot come, it will not come, it never has come, it's impossible for it to. Forget it. Your flesh isn't going to be improved. Each one of you are going to grow old and die. Each one of you are going to get all... Each one of you are going to be in just as bad shape as I am. I told Tara last night that, you know, I hate it. I hate it. If I was God, I'd have done this totally different. I hate pain. And yet I'm in pain constantly. But the only thing that's my salvation is the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. I know that, so pain doesn't bother me. I know that so the reaction of the world doesn't bother me. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You understand? You've got to get this in your head. All of your attempts to be different than you are at this point, that you used to have the same damn thing before you were a Christian, before you became a believer, now you've just put God's name on them. What you're trying to do is take the name of the Lord in vain. Understand that? The kingdom of God is come. And any attempts that you have to try to make it come, wish it upon you, pray it upon you, are from the depth of hell. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now, the word gross darkness there conforms to the darkness of the eighth plague before Passover. It was the darkness that could be felt. Here's this great story. Have you ever, any of you read a book called Lost Christianity? This is a brilliant writer. I can't remember his name. He wrote a book, and in the thesis of it was that he went to visit all of these great religious leaders, the Dalai Lama and the Pope and the various mullahs in the Middle East and all of the great bishops and preachers. And the thesis was, he goes in and visits with them, and he says something to the effect, he said, "Oh, Your Honor, or Monsignor, or Mr. Pope, I can't believe I was able to see you. I was sure that you were at this such and such a convention where all the mysteries of the universe are being revealed to us. And without exception, the religious leaders, who are the leaders of the people, got this sick look on their face and wondered why they weren't there. I wouldn't go 5 feet to see Jesus Christ. I wouldn't go to any goddamn place to find Jesus. I wouldn't go to a seminar to get religious. I wouldn't walk down the street to see God incarnate. Why? Because I know the kingdom of God is within me, and I don't need anything else except a place to give it. You understand? Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. There has never been a time in history when the darkness is thicker than it is now. There's also never been a time in history when the darkness was less thick than it is now. It's the same. If you'd have been in Israel when the Christ incarnate came into the world, you'd have crucified him. If you'd have been in the court of Pharaoh, you'd have tried to kill Moses. If you'd have been in Herod, you'd have tried to kill the baby. It's the same. Forever, always. As long as time continues, it'll look the same. The Antichrist will do everything in his power to cause you to believe there is progress, both in you and in the world. And the spirit is telling you, the physical man has denigrated ever since the first one. Remember what I told you about Adam? Mm-hmm. I got too many notes. It is hotter than hell in here. Okay, remember just a quick summary. We said what Adam lost was, what you lost in the fall of Adam was longevity. Adam lived 930 years. He had dominion over everything. He was created fully developed. All things were created the best they could ever be. He lost his splendor, and with that all things in the universe lost their perfection. The Talmud says that all people compared to Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, are like apes compared to a man. But Sarah, compared with Eve, was like an ape compared to a man. and Eve compared to Adam was like an ape compared to a man. Adam excelled all subsequent men, both in intellectual ability and in physical appearance. He attained the very limits of human perfection and the limits of human happiness. He was perfect in mind and body. He was endowed with many extraordinary qualities, perfect righteousness, and a total absence of wanting more than he had at that instant, concupiscence. The best that you can conceive of is trying to get back to something that was cursed. Tell me about your little problems. You're going to die. You're going to get old. You're going to get ugly. You're going to get forgetful. You're going to have all kinds of varicose veins. Your bones are going to wither away. You're going to get wrinkled, and you're going to die. And none of the things that you hope for will have ever come to pass. All your dreams and hopes for your own life and for your family and children are all gone. They won't work. They will all end in failure. Why? Because the kingdom of God is come now. And that's what we're about. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You cannot even be concerned with spirituals until you know the absolute and total vanity and stupidity and fruitlessness of all efforts of the flesh. You got it? Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. There has never been... The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. And then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Now, in another place, it says that you're going to flow into Mount Zion. Flow. Never in history has anything flowed uphill. But we flow because we have entered the rest, and we flow into the total and fullness of the revelation of this reality that's always here. And we then enter the same exact place that Christ entered, that Moses entered, that Abraham entered, and at the same exact time. Every man on the face of the earth that has ever lived or will ever live will die at exactly the same instant, and in fact has already died at that same instant. Every man that has ever lived and every man that will ever live died on the cross, because at that point death is the leaving of time. If you've left time, there's no more consideration. The future, forever, eternity, and all these great words don't mean sometime in the future. They mean no time at all. The things of God and your happiness isn't going to be dependent on the passage of time. It's dependent on your picking up the cross tonight. And in that, you achieve everything. Tonight. It's not going to be dependent on some person. It's not going to be dependent on some stupid guru or the reading of a book. But the cross. That's why I glory in nothing but the cross, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm gonna change gears here because my voice won't take. Go to Numbers 25. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the spiritual of spirituals. It's a example after the flesh of what is taking place in the spirit always. The purpose of the Old Testament is for you to be able to see spirit. And there's nothing in the Old Testament that isn't happening today in the spirit. That's why it's there. It's a pattern, a metaphor, a parable. The whole of the Old Testament is a process. It's an example, a parable, a schematic drawing of what's taking place in your mind. That's the reason it's here. That's the reason, and everybody knew, I mean, the ancients knew it. The Zohar speaks of it extensively. The Talmud talks of it. The Midrash talks of it. Freud got his concepts about the subconscious mind from the Zohar. Jung extended them far more than Freud did. So everything that goes on in the name of psychology / psychiatry today, in its limited knowledge of codification of subconscious activity, comes from here, which is really, we have far more information than they do, because they don't understand that that's what it is. Now, Christ said all things, not just the Bible, all things are a parable. A parable for something. Paul also said that it's the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The wise men from the Media-Persia Empire, the Magi, they were a tribe of people who had studied all their lives. They followed that star to Bethlehem to find the desired one of the nations, the glory of the nations, the glory of their plans, the glory of their desires. Everything that you could hope for, everything that you could desire is fulfilled at this instant in you now. Now, the best example of this process, of this trek, is the reproduction process within a female and the male-female relationship. Every time a male ejaculates, 200 million sperm are released. Most of the sperms are deformed. Over half of them have a deformity. And so the sperm has a head and a tail, and most of them are going the wrong way because they have some slight deformity in the sperm cell. They are, I mean, they're going the wrong way. They get pushed out of the head of the penis, and then they try to get back in the penis. And then most of them, they try to get in, they mistake all of the multiplicity of cells that up along the vaginal tract. They all try to, you know, another, the 70% of the 50% that's left are trying to mate with the cell. They're trying to mate with the wrong thing.
They go for anything round.
They go for anything that's round, they go for it.
Straight up PBS, Harry.
Yes, it is. It is. I thought that show too.
Now, not only that, everything in the woman's vaginal tract is against the sperm. Everything, even the philia that are supposed to be—they're trying. The philia are propelling everything the wrong way, and so the sperm cells have to swim against the philia. Not only that, the acid content in the vagina is so strong that it will kill them. So There's now a huge percentage of the ones that aren't trying to mate with the wall and aren't deformed are not trying to mate with every little round thing they see.
We're trying to mate with each other.
Are trying to mate with each other, which they do, are killed by the acid. It's a perfect picture. The woman only creates, every month this cycle is reproduced. It's simply another picture of the whole of the universe reproduced monthly. The woman produces one egg. And for that egg to get from the ovaries to the right place is a tremendous battle for the egg. And so all this stuff is going on, this high drama, this sperm cells mating with everything in each other. And they're by the time this group of sperm, 200 million, reach the womb, the place where the egg is, I don't remember all this, the fallopian tube, then they've got to make a choice. There's probably 200 or 300 left. And there's two. One of them leads to the egg, the other one leads to nothing. Now, finally, of the 200 million, 50 sperm cells reach the egg. Now, of all those, and all they're trying to do, these sperm, the egg is doing everything it can to keep them out. It has got all kinds of protective coatings on it. The sperm cells, they have an enzyme in their head that its only function is to break down the walls of that egg, one egg.
You know, what they said is that enzyme is covered up, and the only way to uncover it is to go through all the whole.
Yeah, they have. You're right. The enzyme all right. There's a covering and protecting that enzyme. And so the reason that it's been gone all of this way up and fought all the acid and tried to mate with all the wrong things is so that by the time it reaches the egg, that protective covering that's covering the enzyme is gone. So that the enzyme then can eat through the wall of the egg. Okay, now you got 50 sperm cells all trying to get into that one egg, and one makes it. And when it gets in, a chemical reaction takes place instantly, which prevents every other one of the 50 from getting in. Now, that is an exact picture of what life is. That's why I say the human race is just God's sperm cells. Now, yeah, the idiots, you know, they run around, smile, God loves you. I mean, well, you're mating with this every round thing you come in contact with, and I mean it's the perfect picture. It's repeated every month in every female on the earth. Now, spirituals here, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spirituals. If you think about all those stupid 200 million sperm cells moving up that canal, the only difference between them and us, as far as we know, is we can think. We think we can think. We think we have free will. We've got as much free will as they do. The only thing this book is concerned with, the only thing that God is concerned with, the only thing I'm concerned with, is the act that takes place inside the egg. And the cell division and the growth of that entity, that new thing, that new creature, both the egg and the sperm cell, once it enters, become totally different than either one of them was before. Well, that egg, in the metaphor, is the New Jerusalem, the spiritual reality that's surrounding us. And what we call suffering is the act of God to remove that covering off the enzymes up here that are necessary in order that this mind can reach through the egg. This isn't anything new. The things that I teach you are as old as time and as new as tomorrow, because they are repeated constantly in every animal and almost every plant. It's what everything testifies of. but only so few get even the opportunity to get next to the egg. Why? Because God, that's the same reason God created sports. To show that there is one winner. There's only one. Now, concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I want you to begin to have the mindset of what takes place in that egg and not what's taking place up those bloody walls. Well, that's what all the time and space is. Time and space is the womb for the bride of Christ. It's the only reason it exists. And don't be one of those dumb sperm cells that's trying to mate with the cells along the walls of each other. Now, concerning spirituals, I would not have you ignorant. Now, what we're going to read now in Numbers is a story that takes place in you and took place then in the natural, so that you can see part of this battle of those sperm cells. What? Everybody understand? What we're talking about here and what we're teaching isn't anything new. It's not some strange doctrine. It's the only truth there is in the universe. And by God in heaven, it needs to be shared. It needs to be seen. All right. Israel abode in Shittim.
Always good for a lad.
Huh?
It's always good for a lad.
Move on quickly.
Horrible.
We're growing
it. Well, what happened here is that the what? No, they had anal intercourse. So the sperm cells, they've been in the wrong place.
I'm sorry.
He's being rude.
Yeah, he's saying that it'll have to be edited.
What did you tell me once that's prophesying into Gehenna?
That's hilarious, though.
Yeah, that's what anal intercourse is prophesying into Gehenna. Mystifying
that
one.
Well, I'll have to remember that.
And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, Moab is the metaphor for religion. Remember, each one of these have a... Esau is the metaphor for the flesh. Moab is the metaphor for religion. And they begin to commit whoredom. The sperm cells are trying to mate with some... They're in the right region. They're in the vagina, but they're the wrong thing to mate with. That's called religion. God hates religion. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Now, that's what you all do every day. You eat, or the reason eating is the metaphor for gaining sustenance or reason or purpose. You have these ridiculous ideas about career objectives and jobs and things that you think are going to give you life. And so you're in the spirit committing whoredom. God says, it doesn't matter what the hell you do. Do whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. It makes no difference. Don't be a respecter of the circumstances. All right. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now a bunch of acid is going to be released in the vaginal channel. And it's God doing it. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said, unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now enters in Phinehas, the sword. Remember I talked about it Sunday? And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among his congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Now, the Talmud says that the javelin, that this is a spear, it's a two-headed spear, and he has been forging this for about 3 months because he is aware of the all the stuff that's going on. Okay? And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Now, this again, what it says, the further expansion of this tale in the Talmud, is that he rammed the sword through their sexual organs so that both of them, they got both of them. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, what he did then is, these aren't tents like we sleep in. They are tents with a door. They're Arab tent kind of things with a doorpost. And this was the sword or the lance that he had jammed him with was, when he lifted him up, he, in his fit of zeal, the Talmud says that the lintel of the door rose so that it would, so that he would go through without touching the lintel. And then he walked through the camp. And those that saw and understood were healed of the plague instantly. And 24,000 of them didn't see, and they died.
Was it that the daughters of Moab were the wrong gals, or these people were the wrong people?
It was the wrong ball game. They were playing Chinese baseball. God wanted the mixing of the seed with the Moab, Midianitish women was, and Moabites was forbidden.
Yeah, it wasn't just that they were saying that they're women, but they adopted all their gods.
Their gods, their ways of life, they sustained, they ate of the same...
All the Moabites.
Moabites and the Midianites. The Midianites are from the Amalekites, remember Amalek?
They're all the same.
They're bad, they're bad. They're just...
But neither group are like the chosen.
No, they weren't of Israel. There were people that were next to Israel. Just like in your life, all the things that go on in your life, it's your jobs and your families that draw you away from the singleness and the zeal, are these Midianitish and Moabites. Now, as I told you before, Phinehas, that sword, that lance, became the symbol of the kings of Israel. And then it was finally the lance that was thrust into the side of Christ. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now Phinehas then became really, remember the sons of Aaron? They were killed by God for offering strange fire. So the priesthood went from, they didn't go to those other two, it went for, and Eleazar, Phinehas' father, wasn't blessed in this manner. The covenant wasn't confirmed in him. So it skipped a generation and went from Aaron to his grandson, Phinehas.
But that's neat. One guy was faithful.
Amen. Now, that zeal is what each of you must be consumed with. You cannot be here to listen to me. That's not zeal. You must be here that you would be disciplined in order that you would see only spirit.
Yeah.
Now, all the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the speaking in tongues, the discernment, all of that, that we'll get into in great specificity, are only for the purpose of you seeing Spirit. So you don't pay any attention to the flesh. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have all these great notes and I never follow them.
Oh well, you're also screaming again.
Yeah.
Just in case you're interested. You can't deny that I scream again.
Start in verse 7.
Five.
Chapter 5. No, let's start in verse 1. Well, no, 4:18. Chapter 5.
Going once.
No, no, just shut up. Don't laugh at me or I'm going to kill you. We're starting at chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What we desire is that the excellency of the power will be of you, that God's going to come along and somehow assist you in something. No. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know how many times the offerings were made daily in the temple? Constantly. That's why we are always delivered unto death. That's why we can never be left to our own devices without the exhortation of each other, for we will immediately fall back. You're never going to get any better. You got to understand that. You're going to get there. You're going to be in the Spirit now, or you never will be. Simple as that. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know what mortal means?
Good.
Dead. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's why there is no real preaching, because the preaching doesn't produce death. Everything that's said must produce death in the speaker in order that it produces life externally. That's why the words that Christ spoke, the words that Paul spoke, were spirit and life, because they produce death in them. Death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. The problem is not whether or not you speak this stuff in your environment, in your world. The problem is whether or not you believe. If you believe, you will speak. It's as natural as breathing. You never attack any other issue other than, do you believe? Not, you know, we're talking back when all these guys came to Christ and say, what must we do to do the works of God? What was Christ's answer? Believe on him who he has sent. That's it. If you believe, then everything else is finished. But knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We don't quit. Faint means to quit in your mind. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And for you feminists among us, notice that man is in italics. The inward essence is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now this is the catch. This is the way you know spirituals. You look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen eternal. The kingdom of God will never once come by observation. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but go to Amos. I know you love Amos. Chapter 5, verse 18.
What chapter?
Five.
Verse 13. Verse what?
5:13. Everybody at Amos? It's Amos 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now, now, you really don't run around desiring the day of the Lord. I mean, nobody does. You run around desiring more than you have. Understand? Mm-hmm. Concupiscence. Yeah, well, we don't want to get into deserve stuff. We've hopefully all of us here gone past the point of wanting justice. Harry wants justice every once in a while, and he gets in more trouble than you can believe. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. I love this one.
It's like his favorite scripture.
Huh?
I think this is the only verse we ever read out of Amos.
Yeah. No, it isn't.
This is Amos.
But we will say it's one of your favorites.
You're supposed to agree with your adversaries quickly.
Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall to rest, and a serpent bit him. We hate when that happens. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, with no brightness in it? Now, just for your sake, go over right up chapter 6. I want to show you something. I mean, we study after other things. No, never mind. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, remember the predicate for this is that while we look at not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest, or the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in body. Notice that in his isn't there. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the good or bad there, from a thousand other places, It's whether it's soul or spirit. You understand? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You cannot begin this process until you know the terror of God. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, and the word beside ourselves, literal translation, is crazy. For whether we be crazy, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, sober there means normal. And what that says is that the only normal state of mind for spirituals is your concern, your problem, not mine. Okay, God defines any act of self-preservation or thoughts about self as mental illness. The only normal mind in the spirit is that which is concerned only with the other.
Okay, and that being the position of...
That's spirit.
Yeah.
That's the only manifestation of spirit.
What's the first half of 13? Where it says... To God.
Yeah, if we're crazy, then I'm God's crazy.
And it's God's responsibility to deal with it.
It's God's responsibility. There's nothing I can do about it. If I'm crazy, I'm God's. I've told you all the stories about that Romanian priest that I interviewed.
Yes.
Well, he was in prison in Romania for being a believer. And his mind started to go, and he was just... And he was worried. I mean, he was wholly concerned that, that everything was lost, that nothing was happening right, that everything was totally and completely gone. His lifetime of study, everything in his spiritual condition, and then all of a sudden it just hit him one night. He said, "Well, if I'm crazy, I'm God's crazy," and then he was at rest in an instant. So that response.
Is this referring though to what we're just saying, which is crazy, which is being in a state other than
either one? It doesn't matter. It's if what you think you're beside yourself, if you think you're in a state that you don't think you should be in, it's always, well, if I am in that state, I'm God's in that state.
Okay, and that's consistent with
Father, My Soul. Amen. But this is all a preamble. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now this is a hard one to understand, and you have to think about it. The love of Christ constraineth us. To constrain means it brings us only to this one idea. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That realization, that there's a universe in that sentence, because that realization has to be back to the point that the human race died on the cross. That's what Paul saw here. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, you've spent a lifetime trying to prove you're not dead. You've spent a lifetime trying to make Michael and Rick and Daryl and Liz and everybody else worthy. You've tried to put cosmetics on a dead body. Stop it. The love of Christ constraineth us, that if we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. Now, you want to understand, remember, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spirituals. You can't understand any spirituals unless you understand that the human race is dead. There's no more human race. It's gone. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Everything about you is a masquerade. It's a desperate masquerade to prove your own worthiness. Desperate. And some of you have known that desperation. I mean, all of you know it, but for some of you, it's come to surface. That desperation is the blessing of God. Because if you could be a successful masquerader, you could not have ever heard the mystery. All of you are masqueraders, you're just bad at it. There's a world full of good masqueraders. They're masquerading as angels of light. Light bearers. Self-realization. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because no matter which direction we come from, no matter how much we think about it, no matter what happens, the highest that reason can take us is that we're all dead. Now, once that hits you, then the rest can hit you. And he that died, and that he died for all, that they which live, and again, if we're all dead, then something else is living, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Not even ourselves. Now we are beginning to enter into spirituals. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Again, the metaphor of what we talked about. Once that egg penetrates, the sperm penetrates the egg, a new thing is formed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the seeing of the new is the seeing of the spirituals. Now, some of the implications of the seeing of the spirituals are vital. Because we begin to look at life from God's point of view, not ours. God's point of view says the only purpose of time and space is that your mind would be renewed in order that you would prove that which is the test, which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that says things like, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That means that we as a body tested and seen daily in what we know about each other, we are one thing. Now, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, which are the first two gifts, look, go back to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. But the manifestation, or the outworking, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The first gift of the Spirit, or first spiritual matter that's mentioned, is the word of wisdom. Because it's by it that you can look and see whether or not there's some lie in your brethren who, because they think they're separate. Or they think that something is necessary to be joined as one. Or they think there's something else necessary to have joy unspeakable. And you can, when each one of you begin to see only spirit in each other, then exhortation is real. You no more minister to the flesh, you minister only to the spirit. You excise, you revenge instantly anything that isn't a testimony of that which is already finished. You see it, like that. Well, it happened in Harry today. Well, it happens in Harry a lot. Where I, you know, and it happens with all Levites, but, you know, most of the time Harry and Doug walk around thinking I'm some kind of mind reader because, you know, I see something and I know there's, you know, and it's like, but that same thing is in you, that you by a word of wisdom would be able to see that which there's no physical evidence to see. Concerning spirit. What?
That's why it's the word of wisdom. If you see it, you don't say anything. It's useful.
That's right. Then the next one is the word of knowledge, which is a slightly different manifestation. I'm going to review these real quick. And we're going to study each one of these in detail. The word of wisdom, then the word of knowledge. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now, faith is the only thing that's both a gift of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. And that's really interesting, and we'll get into that. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment, of discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, those nine gifts are the outworkings of the Spirit of God in a body of believers. And I fully expect that all of those nine things will work. I mean, they've all worked in me many, many times. But that's no good. I mean, well, that's not a body, yeah. So they all have to be working in us, all of us. Now, a lot of you wondered how you revenge disobedience. 2 Corinthians 5, real quick. Or 10, I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the weapons of the warfare are the gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These gifts have not been operating in bananas as a people, but they need to operate in order to elevate us to the next level of that which is already extant. We want to see everything that God has for us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high place, is what it says, as you know, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having any readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the question is, well, what's the purpose of the gifts of tongues? Well, the gift of tongues, well, they're all, many, many of them, but I guarantee you, in me, the main purpose has been to revenge the disobedience of the mind. I spoke in tongues the instant I was a believer. I thought everybody did. But what happens in me is every single time that I begin to be concerned with me or mine, I begin to speak in tongues. And instantly the disobedience is revenged because I see what I've done. And I say, Father, forgive me. And many times I don't even say it. Or any time if I'm driving and I have this, you know, you get this sense that something bad's going to happen, like you're going to get hit from behind or blindsided or you're going to fall off a mountain, instantly I begin to speak in tongues. Now, I know to most of you that sounds weird as hell, but it's as natural to me as breathing. Half the time when I start thinking about one of you, and it happens all the time, I begin to speak in tongues. I don't tell what to pray for, but somehow something is brought to mind. I don't know what to pray for. I begin to speak in tongues. But for me, in my experience, the revenging of the disobedience, the controlling this idiot thing of the Antichrist, it can't stand tongues. Now, I would that you desire to speak in tongues. But go to 1 Corinthians 14, I'll show you something else. Follow after charity and desire spirituals. Again, it's gifts is in italics, but rather that you may prophesy. And then it goes on, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Anyway, chapters 12, 13, and 14 we may spend a very long time on, but I want us to eat this word. I don't want you to be afraid of spiritual matters. I want you to see that the fullness of the kingdom of God is already upon us. That it's not going to come by observation, but I want your mind to be expanded to be able to see it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, this was really Holy Spirit 101. Because it set the predicate.
I know you know this already, but so what? I thought I understood that 2 Corinthians 6. One died for all and we're all dead. But I don't.
Well,
I mean, everything you've said tonight in me seems unbelievably clear. compared to before.
Okay.
But it also seems unbelievably clear to me that I do not comprehend that verse.
Okay, well,
the reality
of it is, is that it will, when you see it, it'll stop your mind from the hope of the future, the hope of linear time. It'll take your mind to that cross, and you will see that you died on that cross, and that that cross is the exit point from time to eternity, and that it's always overriding us. And that New Jerusalem is on you right now, and it's just you picking up the cross, and you're there. And that every other thing after the flesh is only a picture or a fight or acid being poured or the philia move, everything trying to be against you so that you're fully tested. God wants somebody not that does what he says to do, but somebody that knows his heart so intimately that there's fellowship.
Is carrying the cross mean in a state of total giving? Is
no, it means it's a state of total dying. If we were doing it now, we would have as a symbol of Christianity an electric chair, and we'd carry it in little chains around our neck. That's what the cross means. You're dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
I think that's why death is so... When you see someone that dies, it's really...
Amen.
All these ideas you have about it, you see that it's...
You're faced with your own mortality. Okay? Take it, big guy.